Back from Orlando and General Counsel in Florida. It was very nice. It wasn't too hot or too sticky. Of course, I spent 95% of my time in air conditioning. You know, I take these trips to go to this place and it's like, what did you see? What did you do? I saw a convention hall. I walked from the hotel room downstairs. Walked across the street, went into the building, walked a half mile. I'm not exaggerating. It was really a half mile from one end of the convention center to the other. It's a big building. If you haven't been to Orlando and seen the West Annex of the convention center, it's long. Huge. And we just used one little tiny corner for our little gathering of 3,000 people, and it was a good time. It was a good gathering. We did the business of the corporation, if you would. You know, bylaws and state laws and whatnot require that certain things be done, that elections be held, that any legislation has to be taken care of, and we did those things. Matter of fact, we, amazingly enough, I witnessed a real miracle on council floor. Some of you may laugh when I tell you that this is a miracle, but it is. We changed 25 to 28 pages, something like that, worth of bylaws over the of how the vice presidents who work at the national office will be selected in a half hour. Now, put this in context. 2 years ago at General Counsel, I remember one debate about the nominations committee in the individual churches where we went for 2.5 hours and there was debate on the word, the difference between the word must and shall. Now, I'm a person who actually likes parliamentary procedure and debate and doing this. And I was pulling my hair out screaming. But this year we got it done. We did some significant changes to smooth things along, get the operation of the national office to be a little bit better, give the president the ability to respond quicker, the chairman or the director, or not the chairman, the board of directors will be the ones who are actually now electing the vice presidents of intercultural ministries, national church ministries, the operations and finance, and I think advancement, which would be, you know, fundraising, etc. Now, these four individuals previously were nominated by the president and then either voted up or down at General Counsel. Well, with General Counsel only meeting every other year, if you have a change, that person has to be, would normally just be nominated by the president and then approved or appointed by board of directors until the next General Counsel, where they would then have to stand for election. This just simplifies the process. The corporate officers, the ones who stand in line for running the business of the Christian Missionary Alliance, the president, the corporate vice president, and the secretary are still elected as normal by General Counsel. And so, just so you know, we've changed some things, but they're pretty much the same. It really went rather well, and you may question whether or not it was a miracle, but I believe it was. I believe it was God working at General Counsel. This was probably the best General Counsel I've personally ever attended. Just the spirit that went on, the sense of mission and purpose that came from the podium. That's another point I wanted to point. Gary Benedict, our former district superintendent, the former president of Crown College, and now our current president of the denomination. He gave up the podium. Normally the president takes at least one night or one morning to preach. Instead, what he did is he called in six pastors from around the denomination, six communicators who he knows well and is working with, and he called them all in, and they got together and they prayed and said, and he said, "This is my heart. You guys present it." And they did. And they did an awesome job. I do believe the messages were invigorating. I hope to order the DVDs. If you got an iPod or something, you can probably get the podcast, but looking out here, I'm not thinking too many of you got that. So we'll probably get the DVD, and if you want, are interested in looking at it, it's watching these messages, hearing what went on at council, it was indeed worthwhile. I found it to be, as I said, a wonderful time. The messages were challenging. And in response to that, I'm going to come and allay one of the challenges that was given our denomination to our congregation. So I started by asking you this question. Do you love your church? Anybody here love the church? A couple hands didn't move, so you don't love it. It's good. We're supposed to love the church. But which do you love more? The church or Jesus? Don't raise your hand. That's it. Just want you to ask that question of yourself. Who do you love more? The church? Remember, the church is defined not as a building. This is not the church, though we do call it a church. It's a building. The church is the people that all who have received Christ, and we gather in groups to do ministry. And we call that the church. Sometimes some people from outside of the church call it a country club. Sometimes some people from within the church call it a country club. It can be. It can become that. It can become our own little clubhouse. Secret knocks. You know, you have to dress the right way. You have to speak the right language. Anybody ever run into any of that in any church? I want to see a couple nods. Yeah. Well, the challenge is, what are you willing to sacrifice for Christ? Are you willing even to sacrifice the church? You love the church. But do you love Jesus more? Turn to Matthew chapter 10. You've noticed I'm not in Hebrews. We will be back in Hebrews later, but this week we're going to be here. Start with 32nd verse. "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And I ask that this morning, as I come and preach your word, your anointing would be upon me, and I would speak your words to your people in such a manner that they would be encouraged, that they would be challenged, and that they might be blessed. Lord, maybe not blessed in the way they might think that they want to be blessed, but blessed by the leading of your Holy Spirit. But blessed by being obedient to you and your word. That they might be blessed by knowing that they're doing what it is you want them to do. Not what I've directed them to do, not what any other man or woman has directed them, but Lord, what you and your Holy Spirit has directed them. That's what we're seeking for this morning. So Lord, we come before you. We acknowledge that you indeed are above all. And we submit ourselves to you. We ask now, speak to us, your people. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So who do we love more? Do we love our parents? Do we love our children? Do we love our church? Do we love ourselves? Or do we love Jesus more? That's the whole intent of this passage, is trying to point out that we can't have anybody else who supersedes Jesus. That in comparison to how much we love Jesus, we hate the very people that we love. In comparison. That means that we're willing to sacrifice. The word here says that I didn't come to bring peace. But isn't he the Prince of Peace? He is, but he's coming to bring conflict with the world. Because the world isn't of God. The world is of the enemy. And he's coming to divide those who believe and those who don't. Those who've received him and those who haven't. And that's conflict. That's not peace. There is peace within those who've received Jesus. But our interaction with the world is going to be conflict. Why? Because the world rejected him and still does. But the question that we have to ask, do we, as self-professing Christians, do we battle against Jesus, or do we battle for him? We say we're Christians, at least I don't see anybody here who hasn't professed to me at one time or another that they are a Christian. And I pretty much believe all of you. I'm sure. Sometimes I'm not so sure when I look in the mirror in the morning. There's Donna behind me. I mean, no. You gotta be paying attention. I'm just seeing you just sit here this morning. And because I'm hitting you with a hard question. Do you love Jesus more than you love the Lord? He says, more than you love the Lord. More than you love the church. See, ignore what I say, listen to what I mean. Now, you're going, okay, Pastor, but, you know, are you going to throw a bait and switch on me here? Are you going to trick me? Are you, because you already kind of tricked me a little bit when you said you love the church. I said, yeah, I love the church. And you're supposed to love the church. It's not a bait and switch. But you're supposed to love Jesus more. And in comparison, it's as if we hate the church. Are you willing to be uncomfortable for God? Are you willing to do whatever He asks? You know, a lot of us, sometimes it's real easy. We can make that commitment, just like Peter said, you know, I'm going to be right there with you, Lord. And they come to grab Jesus, and He pulls out the sword, and He's such a good swordsman, He managed to lop off somebody's ear. You know, it's a sword. You know, all you can hit is an ear. You know, but you know, he missed. But Jesus puts the ear back on, and then tells him, you know, put away the sword. And now doesn't know what to do, so he runs away. Then he denies him because it was easy in the moment to fight, but then later in the dark, when he's alone, it's a little bit harder. A lot of us say, I would give my life for my spouse or my kids. I would give my life for Donna. I would. I would sacrifice her for my kids. But I'm not giving up the remote. Hold it. I would give my life to protect her, but I won't give her the remote? Sometimes we'll say, we'll do the same thing with God. We'll say, I will give my life to serve you, God. But, you know, I want a nice cushioned seat to sit on. And I want to sing the songs I like. And I want to pray the prayers that I'm comfortable with. I want to sit with people who I know. Strangers in my church? We can't have that. It might get uncomfortable. Now, I want to tell you, people, I do love you, and in my own pastoral way, I'm proud of you. I believe this church is very welcoming. And I believe that overall, we've been willing to do what it is that we think God is telling us to do. But where I think maybe we've fallen down is we aren't asking God today, what is it you want us to do? In what way do you need me to make myself uncomfortable for you and your glory? You know, hey, if they want to throw me in jail because I'm preaching the gospel, so be it. But am I willing to maybe have somebody else in my parking spot? You know, occasionally somebody parks in my parking spot. You know, I'm the one that's right in front of the gym door, and I come up there, and occasionally somebody's car's there, and I'm like, somebody parked in my parking spot. It's mine. I'm a very much a creature of habit. That's my seat right there. That's where I sit. What are you going to do when you come into church someday? You know, and we pick our own seats out. We got 250 seats or better inside this room. Yet we all spread out and sit in our own spot. And most of us sit in the exact same seat every week. What are you going to do? You come into church on Sunday and there's somebody else in your chair. Are you going to walk up? Excuse me. That's my chair. There's 200 more seats to choose from. And you're going to ask somebody to move because that's your chair? Hopefully not. Hopefully you'll sit down close to me and say, nice to have you today. My name is. And welcome them. And make them feel welcome. One of the pastors who spoke gave an illustration of something that occurred to him in his church. He said, Saturday before Easter, he received a phone call from a woman who said, in essence, I'm a lesbian, I'm in a committed relationship, and I want to know, is it safe for us to come to your church tomorrow? Can we come and attend your church? And the pastor said, yes, but that's not the question you're asking. What is the question I'm asking? Yeah. Most would say, well, yeah, that's the question I'm asking. If I was asking a different question, I would have used different words. He said, no, the question you're asking is, can I come to your church for the next 4 months and be loved and accepted for who I am? Is it safe? I mean, is somebody going to attack me? She said, yeah, you're right. That's what I'm asking. Can I come? And will I be loved and accepted for who I am? He said yes. I'd like to say yes. I think I can say yes. I'm going to tell him yes if I ever get that phone call. And I'm going to tell you all, you better behave. What does that mean? What if we get someone who comes in one Sunday? I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. I know it. In fact, our choir is all of our members. Just But how are we going to respond if we ask the Lord to bring people here and they come, but they're not been Christianized yet? They haven't been sanitized. They haven't been washed up. We get somebody who comes in and they've got a, you know, big old T-shirt with some message like, you know, I want to inspect your Hooters or something. You've seen the T-shirts. You know what I'm talking about. And they got it on. They think nothing of it. They come to church. Are we going to say, excuse me, you really shouldn't be wearing that T-shirt here at church? I would hope and pray that we would just love them and receive them and not say boo about their T-shirt. Except to say, oh, interesting shirt. If you say anything. I mean, occasionally you mention something about my clothes, but most of the time you don't. Why would you mention something about their clothes? Somebody might come up to you and say, Pastor, you should have been wearing a tie. It was Communion Sunday. It's after Memorial Day. No tie. Now, this is what I'm talking about. Do we love Jesus more than we love our church? Are we willing to be made uncomfortable? Have these people show up and maybe have some things going on? Because you know what? If we get new people coming, especially people who aren't already Christian, hold it. Isn't that what we want? Yes, it is. But see, the church is the one organization who was created not for its members, but for those who are not members. What are our marching orders? Go to Matthew chapter 28. And you know exactly where I'm going, don't you? A little passage that's referred to as the Great Commission. I'm going to read it to you here. Start with verse 18. It said, and then Jesus came to them and said, "In all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Acts chapter 1. Verse 8 reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These are the marching orders for the church. And everywhere through Scripture where we look, we see Jesus making comments. I don't have a pillow to keep my head. Even a fox has got a hole to go into, but I've got no home. I live a very uncomfortable life. Take up your cross. Follow me. A lot of say, yeah, I've got my cross, you know. Donna says that, you know, the cross is Bruce. And a lot of times I can be very, very difficult to live with, and but she'd never said that. I lied. But I'm not her cross. And neither is your spouse or friend or bad habit or whatnot. That's not what a cross is. Sometimes in our society today, we think it's like this troublesome burden that we carry. How many of you have seen The Passion? How many of you are here to... Jesus was carrying His cross to His crucifixion. This is what He's talking about when He says, pick up your cross and follow me. This was a word picture that these people from this time would be very familiar with. They had seen people do this because it happened on a regular basis, because this is what the Romans did with people who they wanted to, who they were going to put to death. And they did this as a very public spectacle for the purpose of keeping the subjected people subdued. Yeah, I would. After having been scourged or beaten or whatnot, if that got that... Not everybody got it anywhere near as bad as Jesus did. Okay. Most people just pick up their cross and off they go and carry this thing for a mile or 2 miles, whatever it was, up to the hill. You know, not only are they going to kill you, but they make you do the work. I mean, that's just wrong. You know, if you're going to kill me, at least just kill me, but you're going to make me carry my own instrument of torture? Well, that's part of the torture. And that's what Jesus said you got to pick up and carry. Torture. Those things that make you uncomfortable. Like somebody sitting in your seat. Somebody wearing a shirt that you didn't like. Somebody singing off key. Somebody who's espousing a political view that is not in line with yours. I know there are people who will disagree, but God hasn't picked a political party. It's just... God puts His hand upon different people and selects them to be our leader from time to time. Sometimes it's for what reasons He does, I can't say why He picks some of the people that He does, but He picks every one of them. So we're responsible to pray for them. Now, so that's why in all things we're supposed to be putting God first. Do we love our comforts, things that we're comfortable with, more than we love Jesus? The answer is supposed to be we love Jesus more. Well, in that case, then we need to be ready and willing to sacrifice whatever God asks us to on His behalf. And it might be our very church. I don't know. I'm coming before you now, basically asking you to pray. Because I strongly feel that it's time for this church to move forward. The last 8 years, we've been holding pretty much steady state as far as membership goes, numbers, and attendance. We've had a lot of people come and go. We've ministered to many people, hundreds. We've led through the ministries of the individuals and of this congregation as a whole, hundreds to the Lord. Yet, when we look right now, we say, how are we serving God? How are we fulfilling all aspects of the Great Commission? You know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. How are we showing that our love is for Jesus and not for our own comforts, not for our families? but we're going to actually put Jesus first. That's a hard thing. I'm not asking an easy thing here, but that's because Jesus didn't ask us an easy thing. We need to be in prayer. Say, God, what do you want us to do? And we need to be willing to do whatever it is He tells us. He's God, we're not. It's an easy hierarchy to figure out. But sometimes we still get it messed up. We think that God is here in an advisory capacity. No, He's not advising us. He's directing us. He's the one in charge. When He tells us, we need to listen. Right now I'm asking that we ask God to speak to us, that He would direct us to do whatever it is that needs to be done to revitalize this church. Every person who attends this church, I love. They're not bad people, and even if you were, I'd love you anyways. But you all pretty much make it easy for me to love you. But it's real easy to get into habits and to get into ruts and to keep doing the same thing because that's what we've done before. So right now, I'm asking that we go to God and we seek His direction. And I will tell you, we're going to see changes. There will be things that happen here that are going to make you unhappy. Let's put it that way. Some of you, well, let's put it this way. I will make a promise that all of you at one time or another will be unhappy with me. Okay. It's going to happen. You might be right now. You might be unhappy with some of the people that show up. I'm not real crazy about those people. Tough. God loves them. We're supposed to too. As we seek after the Lord, I do believe He will answer. And there will be some changes. Again, I don't know what they are right now because I don't know what's going to happen, what we're going to do. Maybe we're going to start a Saturday night or a Sunday night service. Maybe we'll start a 6 a.m. service for Sunday morning. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe we're going to invite somebody else in to come and do something. Maybe, just maybe, God will direct and we will follow. And in doing so, we will serve our neighbors with Christ's love. That's why we're supposed to be here. When I came 8 years ago, we sat down, we discussed, and we said, what is the purpose of the church? Serving our neighbors with Christ's love is why we felt we were supposed to be here. I don't think that's changed. And we've done some things which serve our neighbors. But is that really what we're about? When we talk about serving our neighbors, we're talking about taking the gospel to those who don't know it. We're talking about meeting them where they're at so that the gospel can be heard. Jesus, you know, gave sight to the blind man before He told him the gospel. He healed the cripple. Then He told him the gospel. He gave forgiveness to the woman at the well before He told her the gospel. Are we willing to forgive before people have accepted Christ? Are we willing to do as the Good Samaritan did and pick up somebody who's bloodied and beaten up and take care of their needs and maybe never ever see them again? We've done some of that. I'm saying all this because this is where I feel the Lord is taking us. if this church does not change, I will have failed in the ministry that God has brought me here to do. I think we've had our time of healing. We needed it. And we've worked during our time of healing, which is important. But now we need to check our focus, check our direction, check our compass, which is Jesus, and see, what is it, Lord, that you want us to do here in this church right now? Then we go do it. Now, when we do that, I will guarantee you we will make mistakes. Everything's not going to go perfect. We're going to... watch my language. We will mess up. We will... some people are going to get their feelings hurt. Some people are going to get downright mad. I ask you for your forgiveness in advance. I ask you for your patience. I ask you for perseverance. That you will persevere and stay with it as long as you feel that God has called you to this church. I feel each of you is here because God put you here. If things change, that doesn't mean God is taking you someplace else. It just means that things are different. Now, God, it is possible God could take you someplace else. I am not seeking to run anybody out. May I be clear on this? However, if I have a choice to make between leading non-Christians to Christ and discipling them to making somebody who knows Jesus comfortable, the person asking for comfort is going to lose. Not that we don't all need some comfort. I do. You do too. And I'm not saying that all comfort will be abandoned. I'm just telling you, I don't know how things are going to work out. I'm asking you to be ready. It's a heads up. When the change, where are all these changes going to take place, Pastor? I don't know. See, I'm up here ignorant. A normal Sunday morning. Yes, I understand. But I'm up here asking for your help and God's help for us. And we're going to go to God and we're going to say, God, what do you want? And then we're going to follow him wherever it goes. Even when it gets uncomfortable. Okay? I tell you the truth. There's a phrase that he uses here. Another phrase that our Lord uses is in to the churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. I don't need to look at it. It says, to he who has ears, let him listen. That's Jesus speaking to us, the church. And he had different things that each of these churches were doing. Some of them were praised, some of them were condemned. I don't know if we're going to get praise or condemnation. We just need to listen to God and then redirect our path according to what he tells us. Are you willing to join with me in seeking the Lord's will? Let's pray. Father, we do come before you this morning. We thank you. Because we don't have to do this alone. But, Lord, you have called us to a hard and difficult thing. You say you didn't come to bring peace, but to bring conflict. And Lord, by receiving you, we've entered into that conflict. Lord, help us to follow your direction so that we would fight well in the battle for you and not be fighting against you. But we wouldn't have the friendly fire. Or that we would indeed be willing to do not just the big things, but Lord, maybe those little things too, which we can become so possessive about. Lord, we're asking that you'd be the one to guide and direct us, that you would show us where we need to change, what it is that we're to do. Lord, give us ears to hear. I ask that you would give us agreement as a body, the direction, that you would give the elders vision and purpose, and that every member of this church, whether they be an official member or whether that this is just where God has placed them and this is where they're at, that each one would hear you speak and follow you. Lord, we give you permission to make us uncomfortable. Lord, we give you permission to change whatever it is that needs to be changed, whether it be our worship time or worship style, whether it be the way I preach, the way I dress. Lord, I don't hold anything back. We don't hold anything back. We give it all to you and say, Lord, let thy will be done. Not my will, Lord, but your will. That's what we're praying for. That you would lead us and we would follow. And that those who don't know Christ would come to know him, that your church might increase and be blessed. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.